So I'm absolutely in love with the series that we're busy preaching. And, over the last week as I was preparing for this, God just brought to my remembrance a story of when I was at youth camp this summer. And if you've ever been on youth camp, you will know that being on youth camp is very similar to being in an actual medieval times war, right? It's not even like a modern war with guns. It's like medieval times. It's like hammers and forks and picks. It's ugly, people. So anyways, I was at youth camp and they put me in the boys' room, which that was a good call. And so I was in the boys' cabin with a bunch of 14, 15, and 16-year-old boys. And as awful and as terrible as that is, it does give me the opportunity to actually be big man on campus at youth camp, right? I'm a married man, so I don't often feel like I'm really the man, okay? So I was given the opportunity to be the man with these 14 and 15-year-olds. And what we did is we came up with this game. Parents, we'll never do this again. This is a once-off thing. We won't ever do this again. But the game was, you must try to hit me as hard as you can on my arm. And the idea is to make the arm go numb and dead. It's an awesome game that I have brought from Africa to here, and the kids loved it. Now, here's how it worked. I would let them take their cute, beautiful little 14-year-old hands, and then I would flex my bicep, and they would put it on my bicep, and I would be, you are pathetic, okay? Your little hand looks like a little pigeon foot thing next to my big bicep, and these kids would take a swing, and nothing would happen to me, and I would break them down and mock them and make fun of them for the duration of the camp. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this is terrible. It's psychological breakdown to lift up. It's biblical. It's a biblical strategy, and I obviously loved it. So this went on the entire camp until the Thursday evening. It was the last night of camp, and there was this kid in our cabin called Country. That's what we called him. I've learned some lessons since I've moved to this country. And if a person's nickname is Country, you leave him alone, is what I've come to learn. But anyway, So this kid had the hat, the belt, the boots. He looked awesome. He looked like he came out of a cowboy movie. And he was just kind of quiet, you know. He was one of those guys that's like, I'm not going to try to razzle dazzle you with my words. It's my deeds that count, right? Hate those people. Anyway, so he's all quiet in his bunk. And Thursday evening, I'm taunting, mocking the kids. Awesome. Just that last little dig before they go home on Friday. And he goes quietly out of the corner. My turn, he says. I'm like, what up? What up, Country? Let's do this, okay? He gets up, and I didn't notice how big this kid was until he actually got up, okay? He was like 15, but he was a behemoth. So he puts his hand on my thing here to line up, and my entire bicep fit into one of his knuckles, okay? I don't know if this kid was dropped into a vat of just like, you know, I don't know, nuclear power or something as a kid, but he was massive. So he takes the hat off, he rolls up the sleeves, and he stretches back, and there's two things I remember before the blackout. The first one was the sound of this kid's fist hitting me. It was like a gunshot that had gone off. We actually had other people from other cabins quickly coming and saying, listen, we heard a gunshot. I'm like, no, that was Country who hit me. And then the second thing I remembered is, you know when Moses parted the Red Sea? My flesh on my arm, when this kid's fist was coming toward it, was like, oh no. And it split and he hit me directly in the bone, right? That's what it felt like. Like, I feel like my identity changed when this kid hit me. Anyways, with tears in my eyes, I told him, nice try, kid. I went to the bathroom and cried for 20 minutes. And the next morning, as I was trying to eat my scrambled eggs with my left hand, because I couldn't move my right arm, I remembered this. I remembered that moment when he said, it's my turn. My turn to speak. You've been mocking, you've been joking, but now it's my turn to make a mark on this whole exercise. And I really just feel in my heart this morning that during this series, it's not just information going from one point to another point. It's not just trying to be cute on a Sunday. I really truthfully believe that the world has had its chance to tell you who you are. The world has had its opportunity to try to define you, to try to put you in a box, to try to tell you you'll never go beyond this point, you'll never be better than this. But I feel like during the duration of this series, it's like God is getting up off the bunk and he's saying, it's my my turn to take a swing at this thing. Give me the opportunity to put my words on you. Give me the opportunity to identify you the way I made you to be. So this morning and even throughout the series, it's not just information. I really want this to take root in our hearts. And Father, I just want to thank you this morning. Even as we speak, Lord, let it just take root. Let there be a transformation in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be looking at 1 Peter 2, verses 9, and it says the following. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, last week, Pastor Zach spoke about the requirements to be not only a disciple, but the requirements to be a rabbi. And the first thing I want to speak about or touch on this morning before anything else is the mere fact that Peter makes the statement that he makes right here in this piece of scripture. And so, by the way, this is not something that was spoken to people that once lived. This is a word right now, right here, for you as you sit. This is God defining you as the New Testament church. These words are directly to you this morning. And I love how Peter lived in a time where he knew what it meant to be a priest, right? It's not like Peter didn't know the qualifications to be a priest. Peter full well knew what it required to be a priest, and Peter full well knew what it required to be somebody that was royalty. This is a little bit lost in our time, but the time that Peter lived, he would have known as a fisherman exactly what the requirements were to be royal and exactly what the requirements were to be a priest. And yet he declares in this piece of scripture that God has made us a royal priesthood. I want to say this to you this morning, and it just points to one thing for me. Your true God-given identity is not a product of your past failures and successes. Your identity is a proclamation of faith. Oh man, you got to catch this morning. You got to get this morning. There's some of you sitting in this place and you've absolutely allowed your past and your successes and your failures to define who it is that you are. But I want to tell you this morning that your true identity is not something you can access in the natural, but your true identity is something we access in faith. Now here's what the Bible says about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to this morning. Your life, some of you, up until this point, has shown absolutely no evidence of who it is that God has called you to be. But just because the evidence has not always been visible to yourself or to others does not change who God has called you to be. I want to tell you that the same faith it requires to believe in a God at times that we cannot see, we cannot feel, we cannot touch, it takes that same faith to trust and to believe and to stand in who it is that God has made you to be. Faith is not simply a product of your past. Your identity is not simply a product of your past, but it is absolutely a proclamation of faith. So here's the deal. He says this morning that we are a royal priesthood. Pastor Zach came up with such a brilliant idea. It happens from time to time. And he was basically saying that what he wants to do during this series is he wants to take some of the statements that Peter made and he wants to match it up with some of the events that actually took place in Peter's life. Man, I want to tell you, I've been in church a long time, but I don't know if I've ever actually seen it being done that way, and it's absolutely awesome. And there's a story I want to read you quickly this morning out of the book of Matthew. And when you read the story in Matthew, it shines a little bit of light on why it is that this fisherman, this normal person, can make such bold statements about who it is that he actually is. Listen to this, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. And it says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.'" I love this moment in the story. "But who do you say that I am?" I want to tell you that that there comes a point where it is no longer good enough to know who Jesus is based upon what the culture says. It is no longer good enough to know who Jesus is based upon what Pastor Zach says, based upon what your parents have to say, based upon what your friends have to say. This faith is a personal thing. It's a living thing. It's a breathing thing. This is not a history lesson. This is not a cultural thing. It's not a to-do list. It's a living, breathing thing. And God's desire is for you to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. I love this. He says, but what about you? He asks, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. So there's a couple of things we're going to take out of the story this morning, but one of the things that just absolutely stood out for me reading this, and it is so profound, is this. Check this out. Knowing him is the start of truly knowing yourself. Knowing who he is the start of truly knowing who you are. I love how the story starts by Jesus saying to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And as Peter, via the revelation of the Father, starts to tell Jesus who he is, Jesus turns around and says, Peter, you are the rock, and on this church, and on this rock, I will build my church. I love, love, love how in the moment Peter sees Jesus for who he is, Jesus turns around and reveals to Peter who he is, and not just who he is, but what it is that he is called to do. I think it's safe to say that as a culture, we have evolved to the point where we now are starting to realize that true purpose, true happiness, true contentment does not flow necessarily out of what we have or out of what we do. But I think we've officially sort of arrived at the place where we've started to realize that, man, true contentment and true purpose flows out of who I am. It's who I am that matters. It's not so much what I do or what I have. The thing is this, though. As much as you can come to the conclusion that you need to know who you are, the problem is, I don't think we have figured out as a culture yet how it is we determine who it is that we are. And it's amazing. We live in a time where, man, there's so much self-help and there's so much self-identify yourself. I've got tests on Facebook almost on a daily basis. Have you seen these tests? Figure out what Disney princess you are. I think I got Aurora the one time. So it's like, figure out what country you should live in. Figure, if you were a food, you would be a slice of pizza. It's like we're trying to figure out who it is that we are, and we're looking all over the place to find the answer. But I want to tell you, you're not going to find it out there. You're only going to find it in Him. It's only in Him. I remember years ago, I saw this. Somebody had spray painted on a wall, Jesus is the answer. And then somebody else came and spray painted, what is the question? Which I kind of like the what is the question guy. You know what I mean? It was kind of edgy and like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I hate you, but I kind of like you. It's cool. But what is the question? The question is every question. There is not a question that he cannot answer. And I don't think there is a greater question than who am I and what am I supposed to be doing? I want to tell you that it's not just nice church. He reveals himself to us, and then he reveals to us who it is that we are supposed to be. It is in him that we discover ourselves. Second thing I want to look at quickly here this morning. It's a blessing to know him, not a burden. It is a blessing to know him, not a burden. Jesus says in the story, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven. Man, I want to tell you something. I'm sick and tired of meeting Christians that look like they've just come from their own funeral for the 50th time, okay? Looks like you've been sucking lemons all day long. It's like, man, poor me, woe's me. I can't do all the fun things my other friends do. You know, I'm kind of bound to this Christian thing. I want to tell you something, that there is no freedom greater than the freedom we find in Him. He says, come to me, all those who labor. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, says Jesus this morning. Man, I want to tell you, if this thing is weighing you down, if this thing has become a burden to you, then you're not doing it right. Man, it's not about being burdened. It's about being blessed. And Christ, knowing who He is a blessing. And so Peter speaks about us being royal. And I want to touch on that for a second this morning. And I want to look a little bit at the blessings of what it means to be in the royal family. And in order to do that, I actually checked out some stuff about the real royal family. You know, the queen in England? So I was like, man, I want to see what's the benefits to being a queen in England. Let's check it out, because I'm going to take that and I'm going to give you some of the benefits of what it means to be a Christian and live for God and know who He is. First thing, and this is so bizarre, the queen of England has two birthdays. Two birthdays. Every single year, she gets two. She gets her actual birthday, and then she gets her official birthday. The reason the Queen of England gets two birthdays is because her actual birthday is in the winter, and it's just very dreary, darling. You can't have lovely tea parties in the winter. So we have decided collectively that we will have a second official birthday in the summer, because the weather's lovely and we'll play croquet and just celebrate amongst ourselves. Okay, so there's two birthdays. When you're in the royal family, you get two, because if your birthday was under a dark cloud, you get a second one that's in the sunlight. I want to say this to you this morning. Oh, you got to catch this. If you're in the royal family, you too get two birthdays. Amen. You had the day that you started breathing, and you had the day that you started living. Are you with me? There's the day that Christ came and He changed things in your life. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting in this place today, and man, you were born under a bad sign. Okay? It was bad. The weather was bad. It was dark. There was lightning. It was all kinds of stuff. Owls were flying. It was terrible. But I want to tell you this morning that you have had a new birthday in the sun. S-O-N. That's awesome. I almost misspelled it. I was so close to misspelling sun there. I want to read something to you quickly this morning. With a new birth certificate comes, with a new birthday comes a new birth certificate, and with a new birth certificate come new parents. Amen. I want you to close your eyes this morning, because I actually just want to read this over your life. And man, maybe you're sitting here and you're just so caught up with everything that you've experienced in the past and everything that you've had in your family. But I want to tell you that you've got a new dad now. Listen to this morning. I'm going to pray this over you. Maybe you were in a family where you were abused. Maybe your earthly parents played a massive role in causing the brokenness that you are living in now. Your new father's name is Jehovah M. Kadesh. This means the God who sanctifies. Your new father's heart is for you to be whole. Maybe you had the experience of growing up in a house where your mom and dad left and abandoned you. Your new dad's name is Jehovah Jireh. The name means the God who provides. Just as He provided yesterday, He will also provide today and tomorrow. Maybe you grew up in a very angry house with a very loud, short-tempered dad or mom that was constantly yelling at you. Your new father is Jehovah Shalom. This name means the God of peace. We are meant to know the fullness of God's perfect peace of His shalom. Maybe sickness and disease has always played a really big role in your family. Maybe you are living your life in fear that the disease that has claimed people in your family is going to come after you. Your new dad's name is Jehovah Rapha. The name means Jehovah heals. God alone provides the remedy for mankind's brokenness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe your family has never lived up to its full potential. You guys have been labeled losers and dropouts. Your new father's name is Jehovah Nisi. The name means God, our banner. Under His banner, we go from triumph to triumph and say thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank You that we are made new in this place this morning. No longer have to live under that old heritage, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Second thing I want to look at quickly here, under the queen and under the royal family. And this is so cool. if you are a part of the royal family, you do not need a driver's license. This is fact. I actually looked it up. The Queen does not need to have a driver's license. Now, this might not seem like a big deal to you, but I'm going to say this to you. If you've ever been to the DMV, you will know that it is an absolute blessing to not have to have a driver's license. South Africa is a little different to America, but in South Africa, if you have to go to a government office, I'm telling you, actual time done in prison would be nicer than going to a government office. I actually had the suggestion, and it was, instead of sentencing people to go to prison, we should tell them to go renew their passport. And I'm telling you, the crime rate will drop in South Africa because it is awful. I had to get my driver's license in Phoenix, and the lady that did the test was a direct descendant of Genghis Khan. It was awesome. Still praying for her salvation. But here's the thing. If you think about it this morning, if you think about a driver's license is literally an official document that says you, it is a proof of ability. That's what a driver's license is. It's like an official document that says, I got this, right? I don't need any help. I've got this. I figured it out. I'm capable and I am able. I want to tell you that when you are part of the royal family, it is no longer on you to prove your ability. It is only on you to prove your identity. Oh man, you got to catch that this morning. It's no longer on you to prove your ability. It is now only on you to prove your identity. I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about David going up against Goliath. And such a beautiful story about this young shepherd boy taking down this giant. You know what I never see in the story of David Goliath? I never see anything really said about the slingshot. Have you? I've never read it where it's like David beat Goliath, but he had the latest, coolest Turbo 5000 slingshot. And this thing was so epic and so amazing that even an ant could kill a lion if they had the new Turbo 5000 slingshot. There's no emphasis placed on the slingshot. The other thing that you don't read in the story is how David was the fastest sling in the West, right? You don't really read much about that. But here's what we do know. We know that God had called David to be the king. We know that God had called David to be a worshiper. I want to tell you that when God calls you, when God places his name on you, it's not about the slingshot in your hand. It's not about your ability with the slingshot anymore. It's about who you are. And when you stand in who you are, giants come tumbling down. It's no longer about your ability. And I feel with all my heart this morning, as some of you keep falling, some of you keep stumbling, some of you keep struggling, because you keep on fighting the fight of ability. You're trying desperately to be more disciplined. You're trying desperately to be more holy, but you're fighting it in your own strength. Listen, what keeps you out of jail as a royal family member is not the proof of ability, it's the proof of identity. Last but not least this morning, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Purpose precedes function. Identity precedes purpose. Christ precedes identity. It is when we find out who we are that he will mandate us to go and do what he's called us to do. The Bible says that when Jesus called Peter, he gave him the keys to the kingdom. Man, if the only purpose for you and me were to get saved, to get born again, and then to come and sit in church, then every single one of us would die the day we received the Lord into our lives. Let me tell you what God's grace is. God's grace is not only that he wants to be in a relationship with you, but God's grace is that he wants to partner with you and he wants to use you to make a difference in a lost, in a hurting, and in a dying world. I want to tell you something this morning. Please catch my heart. Nothing is greater than being used of the Lord. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing more incredible than knowing who you are in the natural. Knowing that you don't have all the answers, but placing yourself at the mercy of an almighty God and then seeing him use you to reach others and play a role in others' lives. It's a beautiful thing. It's his grace and it's how he does things. I want to say to you that if your attitude has been, man, I'm not called to be a full-time pastor, therefore I'm just somebody that comes to church, I want to tell you, man, that you have been robbed. And I'm sorry that you've been robbed, but today is the day to stop that lie. You have not been called to attend the church. Jesus says you are the church. And everywhere you go, there is the potential for a church service. He has called you to that. I believe strongly, and I'm going to finish with this, and the band can come up so long. I believe strongly this morning that there are some of you sitting in this place, and the reason you haven't taken up the mandate to be who God has called you to be is because you have looked at yourself, and you've looked at your past, and you've looked at the mistakes that you've made, and you cannot reconcile the fact that somebody that's done what you've done, somebody that's been involved in the things that you've been involved in, can possibly in a million years be used by this Almighty God. You just cannot, you cannot see how this is possible. But like I said in the beginning of this message, your identity is not determined by your past. It is determined by the faith we have and what it is that He says and who it is that He calls us to be. I love how Jesus calls Peter, and He says to Peter, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And then not long after that, we see the same Peter that God has called to be the one that was going to change the world, the same guy, now denies Christ in front of a little girl. He's literally being, in that moment, the exact opposite to the thing that God has called him to be. Now, there's one or two things here. Either in that moment, God changed his mind about who Peter was, or in that moment, Peter lost sight of who it is that he was. I want to tell you this morning that the evidence of who He's called you to be might not have been seen in your life up until now, but I want to tell you that who God calls, God calls. He hasn't changed His mind about you. He hasn't decided to choose somebody else. His hand is still on you. Your identity is still in Him, but it's about time now as the church that we stop forgetting who it is that He's called us to be, and we get back to that place where we say in faith, "God, I know that the evidence is not always there, but in faith I stand in who You've called me to be and who You've made me to be." Come, let's stand in this place this morning. And I'm going to pray for us. Father, right now, Lord, I thank You that this is not just information this morning, Lord. But I thank You that You do something deep in the heart, Father. Lord, I thank You that that we can celebrate this morning that we are not the accumulation of our past failings and our past successes, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that we no longer have to see ourselves through our own history, Father, but we can start to see ourselves through You and through Your Son, Jesus. Father, in this place this morning, I pray that You will start to break down walls around the hearts of people, Father. I thank You, Lord, that You'll help us to start dreaming again, Lord. I thank You, Father, that as we look at You, You start to not only heal us, Lord, but You equip us and You empower us and You show us what it is that You've called us to do, Father. I thank You, Lord, that You use average, ordinary, everyday people to do extraordinary, unbelievable things, Father. Thank You, Lord, for the keys this morning that reminds us not only that we are royals, Lord, but I thank You for the keys that You've given us. You've empowered us to go and make a difference in a dark world. Thank You, Lord. Just for the next 10 seconds, just meditate on those words this morning.
God, we thank You that You are so good to us. And we thank You, God, for choosing each one of us and for including us in Your royal family. Not only do we get the benefits of being in Your family, but we also get the purpose that comes with that to take Your message out into this world. So God, we just pray that You would continue to use us in mighty ways. And Lord, where we've had fear in the past, God, I pray that Your Spirit would give us enough power to overcome that fear, that great things can happen and many more may come to know who You are because of the people that You've called us and chosen us to be. We pray this in Your name. Amen.